We're going to continue our series in 1 Peter this morning. Again, we've been on a multi-week journey here, and we're going to be at it for quite a while. We left off at, about 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 18. The whole heading, when you go back to verse 11 in chapter 2, the heading in my Bible says, live godly lives in a pagan society. What he's saying is, live godly lives in an ungodly society. How many of you know that we live in a pretty ungodly society, right? Yeah. All you got to do is look around, listen to the news, watch what's going on around you. So I want to reiterate from last week, Peter was living in an ungodly society. He was not living in the land of milk and honey. He was not living in a place where there were all butterflies and unicorns. Peter faced real persecution. Christians faced real persecution in the first century here. And quite honestly, they faced a persecution that we as of yet have not even begun to face. Right? There are places in the world where if you name the name of Christ, you are open to real persecution, arrest, maybe even martyrdom. And that's the world that Peter lived in. So I want us to understand what the realm, the community, the world that he lived in. When we read through, when we do a study, the way I like to preach is I like to take a whole chapter at a time so we get the context of what is being said. And I want you to understand that here as well. There are some things in Scripture that you read, it seems a little bit confusing. 1 Peter chapter 2, for example, I'm going to read it to you out of the NIV is what I normally have, but I want to read it to you out of, I found it and then I shut it. 1 Peter chapter 2, I have it up on, it will show up on the wall, but it reads different than this translation, so I want to read this translation for you. 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 18. Starting in verse 18, this is the older NIV. It says, slaves, submit yourselves to your masters. Slaves, in reverent fear, submit yourselves to your masters. Not only to those who are good and considerate, but to those who are harsh. What in the world is Peter saying?
Love your brother.
Peter is talking here in verse 19. Let's go on to verse 19. He says, for it is commendable. For this is commendable. If because of conscience towards God, for it's commendable, if somebody bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because they are conscious of God. What I want you to understand is, Peter is not, nor is God, endorsing slavery in these chapters. This is something that I've heard over and over again. The Bible says that people can have slaves. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, in our culture, there is slavery. And in our culture, what you need to do is, regardless of what the culture is around us, it's an ungodly culture, regardless of that, we need to honor those who are in leadership above us. Honor our masters. Honor our bosses. Verse 20 says, for what credit is it if when you are beaten for your fault, you take it patiently? In other words, if it's your fault, take the beating. If you deserve it, it's your problem. But when you do good and suffer, if you take that patiently, it is commendable before God. Verse 19 in the translation that I have. For it is commendable if because of conscience towards God, one endures grief and suffering. This is the world that they lived in. Now you and I, we live in a culture where we would not tolerate any of that, right? Nobody's going to beat me for no problem, blah, 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 blah. We won't even put up with an ornery boss, right? The boss is angry about, blah, 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 I'll go and get me a new job. I don't have to do this, right? I'm just trying to be real. We don't want to put up with any of that. Somebody who mistreats us at work. Anybody ever been, you don't have to raise your hand. Anybody ever been mistreated at work? Somebody said something, they started a bad rumor about you, they started a lie, something went, we get all huffy. We want fairness. That's not fair that they did it. We want this done right. Well, you can't do that to me. I didn't do anything. It's your fault, it's somebody else's fault, right? We don't want to take any blame for anything. And especially if somebody says something to us that's not true, or says something to us or about us that's not true. We want fairness. We want justice. We want this right now. We want to. We're done. We're out of here. We've had enough. Well, Peter says, if because of your conscience towards God, if you're willing to just stand up under that stuff, God gets the credit for it. God gets the glory for it. Sometimes we will be subject to stuff that we don't deserve. Whether you're not, it's true whether you're a believer or whether you're not a believer. That doesn't have anything to do with faith necessarily. Whether you're a believer or not a believer, sometimes you're just going to end up facing some stuff. So after telling his readers to be submissive to governing authorities, just last week we talked about that, Peter turns his attention to servants of earthly masters, to slaves, to people. He says, you have to be submissive. We have a way that we have to stand for ourselves, a way that we have to stand for God. He says, if you put up with this, it's commendable because of your conscience towards God. Endure grief. I know people who have been in jobs where they feel like they're, you know, people are against them, somebody's mad at me, the boss is spreading lies, spreading rumors about me. What are you going to do about that? We can quit and look for the perfect job, or we can say, you know what, I'm just going to take it. I'm just going to take it. We said last week that the way we live it out, our attitude is the thing that should show God's righteousness. The way that we live our lives, regardless of the circumstances around us. When Peter's talking here to slaves, he's talking to people who really don't have much of a choice. But he says, even if you are a slave, even if you're in that position, you can still walk through life with a great joy, with a great attitude. You can still walk through life with a peace knowing who God is, because God is the one who ultimately keeps the books, right? At the end of the day, it's really not about whether we... This is one of those moments where I just feel like sitting down and saying, okay, pretend you're in my living room. I told you I could keep my mic from making too much goofy noises. I'll just sit down. All of us will go through things at different times in our life, different times in our working career, different times in our situation where somebody is against us. Somebody comes up with a rumor. Somebody comes up with something that's not true. Peter says, if they're spreading bad stuff about you and it's true, take the beating. Just take it. If it's true, it's true. But in a case where it's not true, what do? So many times we want to run. So many times we want to fight. So many times we want to defend ourselves. What did Jesus do? Did Jesus defend himself? Did Jesus retaliate when people accused him? When they spit on him, did he spit back? He didn't do any of that, did he? And Peter is saying in this passage of Scripture, look, when things go wrong, what we have to do is hang on to Jesus in the middle of it. Place your trust in the one who knows what real justice is. Right? Because how many of us know we're probably not really good at dispensing justice? I know what I might want to do. I know what I might want to say. I know exactly what it makes me feel inside, but it's probably not just, right? You give me one, I want to give you three, right? You smash my finger, I want to smash your face. You say this, I'm going to say that. You do this, and we live in a world where that's going to happen. So how do we really, as believers, how do we really dispense the gospel? How do we dispense the gospel? Sometimes, like Jesus, we sit down, we shut up, and we let our actions speak for ourselves. Right?
Right.
Sometimes we need to let our grace speak. Sometimes we need to let forgiveness speak. It's very countercultural. We all want to do what we all want to do. We all want to stand up for what we want to say. We want to stand up for our rights. It's not about our rights. As a matter of fact, I'm going to go a little dicey here. As a matter of fact, God might just use you in a situation where you take undue heat to uncover somebody else's sin so he can deal with that in another way. Let me give you an example. I don't really have anything that I've lived through that I can give to you as a real cut and dry example, but how many times there is a boss that is just too much, they're over the edge, they actually will pick on somebody, they'll take it to a new level, they'll have it in for somebody, they'll just want to get rid of them, they'll just pick, hoping that person will quit for whatever reason. Maybe a good reason, maybe a bad reason, maybe no reason at all, maybe because they got up on the wrong side of the bed. And all that has to happen is for that employee to fight back. And when they fight back, that's the reason now they can be terminated. If we will hold our peace, if we will walk in grace, everybody around can see the grace of Jesus. What happens then is that employer is exposed, their sin is exposed for what it is. I believe that there are times coming, and I think we live in these days right now, where we need to live such lives of grace that when we do, if we stand, because we have a conscience for God, because we're conscious of who God is, because of what Christ has done within us, that we can walk in such a way that it reveals light around us. If we step into the fray with somebody else, if we're going to get into a fight, I will give you an example. I have an example. It took me a little while to get to it. My daughter was one of the children in our house. Okay. Had a problem with speeding and driving recklessly. And she doesn't attend church here. So there you go. One time the Lord gave me a dream. And in this dream, all I knew was that if she didn't slow down, it was going to get tragic. So I sat down at the breakfast table with her and I said, look, you got to understand. I'm not trying to manipulate. I'm just telling you I had a dream and this is what I believe the deal is. And so I delivered the message, and how that's all carried out is kind of up to the kids. They got to figure out what they're going to do there. And so I chose to just kind of disconnect from that. Well, I really, honestly, the Lord just kind of gave me a peace about that. And so it was a couple of months later, we get a call from our other daughter who does go to church here. Dad, Lindsay's in the back of a police... Oh, I told her name. Lindsay's in the back of a police car. I'm like, whoa, what's going on? Oh, she got caught speeding, blah, blah, blah. So we had a while, and I knew exactly where they were when she told me where they're at. I knew exactly where they were. I said, well, when she gets out of the police car, you guys just come on home. Don't continue with your evening. Just come on home. Now, you may not believe this in me, but I can get kind of amped up when it comes to that stuff around our house. Caleb's like, yep. Now he's got stories to tell. But in this particular case, God gave me the grace because of a consciousness towards God. Because I had a chance to deal with it. Because we went through all of that. When she came home, pretty much everybody left the living room except me. I'm not really sure how that worked out either. But she came and sat down. I said, well, what'd you think of sitting in the back of the cop car? No, it wasn't very nice. Okay. Did you get a ticket? Yep. How much? She told me the price. I'm like, whoo. I said, you got the money to cover it? Yep. I said, because I'm not going to cover that. Okay. We went back and forth, and we had a very reasonable discussion. It really was. Nobody got heated. Nobody got upset. We were able to just have this frank discussion about what just happened. And about that time, Annette comes around the corner. And she looked over and she said, do you remember when Dad had a dream about your speeding? And Lindsay and I both just kind of looked at each other like, whoa! What happened was, at that moment, whether she applies to us with it still or not, but at that moment, she was able to grab a hold of the truth of what God had said earlier. This is a problem that I have, and I better do something about it. If I had gotten all amped up, I told you this, you can't do that, you're going to be in trouble, blah, blah, blah. As soon as I step into sin, she's able to just turn it off and blame me. Well, you're just as bad as I am. Blow it off. No, if we will allow God to speak, sometimes in our silence, sometimes if we will just stand for what's right and just keep our mouth shut, we'll just keep doing what we're supposed to do, God will speak through our silence because He's working in their hearts anyhow. Right? Do we believe that God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, is working in people's lives around us? All the time. All the time. Oh, so much so that He might, you're not going to like this, He might need to use you as a bit of a scapegoat to bring up sin in somebody else's life. Are we willing to do that? Are we willing to say, you know, we say it all the time, oh God, whatever it takes, bring this person to Jesus. Oh God, whatever it takes, bring this person. Oh God, whatever it takes, whatever. Do we mean that? Because maybe what that means is things are going to get worse and they're going to say nasty, ugly things about you. And then what are you going to do? Peter is living in a world that does not bless Christians. He goes on in verse 21 and he says, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in His steps." Christ suffered, follow in His steps. What does that mean? I might have to suffer. Talking about Christ, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in His mouth. You can't say that about me. I can't say that about me. Who, when He was reviled, did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but committed Himself. He committed Himself to Him who judges righteously. Who Himself bore our sins in His own body on a tree, that having died to sin, might live for right. That we, having died to sin, Jesus bore in Himself our sins in His body on a tree, that we can die to sin. You and I can die to sin so that we can live righteously. Jeff Friesen says this all the time. We're saved from God's wrath, but we're also saved to His grace. You and I don't have to live like the rest of the world around us. Just because we are harassed for whatever. Maybe you're harassed because you don't want to go down to the bar and drink like everybody else does. Maybe you don't want to do this. Maybe you don't want to do that. Maybe you don't want to participate in some level of sin. And people are going to harass you about that. Maybe you say, well, you just need a new batch of friends. Well, you know what? We're supposed to reach out to the world around us as well. What happens when we look different, when we look peculiar to the world around us? Jesus said, you might have to go through the same type of suffering that Christ went through, and then you just take that person and that is dealing, but Jesus committed Himself to Him who judges. God, I'm not gonna be the one who tries to meet justice on all this, meet judgment on all this. I'm not going to try and figure it out. I'm not going to retaliate. Instead, God, I'm going to trust myself to You who judges righteously. Because I don't judge righteously. I can't. There's too much sin in my life. Too much old junk in my life. But we take those people who bring problems in our life, and if we commit ourselves to saying, God, I'm just, instead of dealing with any of that, I'm going to commit myself to You. We go through this all the time, a football season, a baseball season with Jared. Boy, I just hope that this team does that, and I hope that team does it, and I hope this team loses, and that team wins. It's like the Minnesota Twins, for example, can do nothing but focus on the Minnesota Twins. That's all they can focus on. They can't go out and poison other teams so they win, right? They can't go out and give food poison. They can't do that. All they can do is focus on their own game. You and I can't focus on other people's sin. All we can do is focus on the righteousness that God has put within us. And let's walk in that righteousness. That's what Peter's saying here. He's saying you should live good lives. You should be able to stand up to this. Not because you need a good fight. Who Himself bore our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness. He goes on and he says, by whose stripes you're healed. He's talking about Jesus healing us. Not only, I believe it's not only physically, but I think it's emotionally, I think it's spiritually. I think when we're in a work situation or we're in a life situation, we're somebody who wants to harm us, we can walk in peace regarding that. Because he paid the price for us. But what we need to do is commit ourselves to the one who judges righteously. Stop worrying about the sin in other people's life and start worrying about walking in righteousness ourselves. Not so we come off all goody two-shoes. I don't mean that. But it's so that we walk in righteousness ourselves. Who's God called us to be? He's called us to reflect Jesus, right? I love this passage where it says that we're supposed to follow in his steps. Then he says in verse 25, "For you were like sheep gone astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd, the overseer of your souls." If we will just turn and walk after Christ, don't be led astray by what everything else is going on around us. That's why Peter is talking about slaves submitting to your masters. It goes on from here. If we talk about submission, it goes on from here. In the next chapter, we start talking about husbands and wives. Wait a minute, I thought you were just talking about slave and master. Now you're talking about husband and wives. I don't know. Look, what he's really talking about is what is the attitude of your heart. We may not be able to relate at all to slaves and masters, but we can certainly relate to whether we're going to be submissive, whether we're going to trust in God, or whether we're going to be afraid of everything that goes on around us. The world we live in is crazy, folks. Listen to what this is. Here's another translation. It's called the New Living Translation. I want you to just listen to this. I don't have it on the screen. I want you to just listen to this. Starting in verse 21. "For God called you to do good, even if it means suffering. Just as Christ suffered for you, he is your example, and you must follow him." For God called you to do good, even if it means suffering, just as Christ suffered for you. He never sinned nor deceived anyone. He did not retaliate when he was insulted, nor threaten revenge when he suffered. He left his case in the hands of God, who always judges fairly. He personally carried our sins in his body to the cross, so that we can be dead to sin and live for what is right. By his wounds, you were healed. Peter's talking about difficulty, and he's talking about struggle, probably at a level that most of us have not faced. But the reality is, we don't have, scripturally speaking, we don't have the right even to go out and try to get fairness and justice and judgment for ourselves. He's saying, you know what? Trust that to God. Let God. God judges rightly. Keep your attitude right. Don't get burned. Don't pick up our root of bitterness. Don't get infected with the sin of the world. Don't let that settle in you, because you're going to try and justify yourself here and justify yourself there. Justify yourself. You ever seen somebody try to do that? It's bad. It's ugly. It's ugly. Well, we can walk in righteousness because God has provided righteousness for us. You and I get to walk in the righteousness of God. And if we don't, and if people around us don't like that, they didn't like Jesus either. So they might not like you walking in that. Jesus serves as an example of how we should react to unjust treatment from those who are in the world. That's what this passage is about. If we follow Jesus, then we need to walk in his steps. He did nothing wrong. He was sinless. He was no deceit found in him. And yet he was insulted. He was criticized. He didn't retaliate in any manner. This is the fruit of the Spirit. When you and I, if Jesus didn't retaliate, then that fruit should be in our life. We shouldn't have to retaliate. We shouldn't have to justify ourselves. We shouldn't have to. Jesus didn't do any of that. The fruit of the apple tree is not the apple tree. The fruit of the apple tree is the apple, right? The fruit of walking in the Spirit of God is that his presence is around us. And you know what? People want to pick at that, but really all they get is his fruit. Even though they want to dig at you, all they get in return is love, right? Joy, right? What happens if they pick at you and they get bitterness? Guess what that means? That means you got bitterness inside of you. That means you're hanging around with the wrong spirit. The fruit of the Spirit of God is love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, meekness, kindness, temperance, and long-suffering. And against such there is no law. There's no rules against any of that. Let that be what comes out if people are picking on you. Let that be what comes out if somebody says something unjustly about you. Let that be what comes out if your neighbor decides to leave garbage in your life. Let that be what comes out. That only will come out if we're hanging out with Jesus. Right? I can hang out with Scott all day long and I can tell him all my stories. And he can sit there and tell me, yeah, well, your neighbor's a jerk. You know what you should do? He can get some garbage in your... You should dump a whole garbage can in his yard. That's what you should do. What's that the fruit of? Scott! Right? That's the fruit of Scott. That's not the fruit of God. That's not the fruit of the Spirit. That's not walking in the steps of Jesus. Who did Jesus confront? The sinners? No, he confronted the religious people. That's who he confronted. He reached out. He showed grace. He showed mercy. He showed peace. We walk in his steps. We should walk in his steps so much so that we look like him. People can't quite figure it out. I'm going to touch this really quickly. Okay, it's only 3 pages. I'm going to touch it real quickly. I'm going to read you a passage of Scripture. Romans chapter 8, verse 13. This is in the King James Version. It says, "For if you live after the flesh, you shall die." If you live after the flesh, you shall die. "But if you, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live." Mortify the deeds. Have you ever heard somebody, usually an old lady, usually an older woman, I just mortified to do that. Mortified. There's just scared. It's just mortified. It's just scared. That's one version. But the other definition there, I can't believe I said that. The other definition has nothing to do with embarrassment. The other definition has to do with to subdue or to kill. If you subdue, if you mortify, if you subdue the deeds of the body, the deeds of the flesh, you have to subdue them. A guy by the name of Matt Slick wrote an article, and he says, if you live according to the flesh, you're going to die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Paul here is making a contrast between believers and non-believers, and those who are living according to the flesh. By contrast, believers who live according to the Spirit put those deeds to death. How do we do that? We have to be proactive. We have to go after what are the acts of the flesh, the things that I have to deal with that drive me kind of nuts, whether it's bitterness or envy or drunkenness or whatever it is. Then he's saying, mortify those deeds. Go after those deeds before they just pop up and get you. If bitterness is something you struggle with, if anger is something you struggle with, how do you combat that? He's like, don't wait until it jumps up to get you. If you know you're angry, if you know you struggle with that, kill that thing. Go after it. Start reading about love. Start reading about compassion. Start figuring out, memorize scripture verses that can help you deal with your anger or deal with your fear. So many times we're fighting the wrong battle. We're all about anger, and the reality is it's not anger. We're afraid of something else. God says, mortify that. Kill that spirit that wants to attack. Kill that thing. Go after it. Find out what the fruit of the Spirit. How do I walk in love in this situation? How do I walk in peace? How do I walk in joy? How do I get through this situation before it gets to you? We know our weaknesses. It's time that we admit them. And we mortify them. We kill those things. Somebody said, well, that guy just gets my goat. I said this a couple weeks ago. Well, then kill your goat. If you know you struggle with this, envy, jealousy, if you struggle with envy, if you struggle with jealousy, here's what I want you to do. Go home and start thanking God for all the things that He has given you. How about like breath? Woke up this morning and I'm breathing. That's a start. I could be thankful for that. envy, jealousy, bitterness. Gratitude destroys all of that. You can mortify that. You can kill all of that simply by being grateful. If you're a taker, if you're a person who you just can't figure out how to get the next freebie, how to do the next, if you're finding you're a taker, I'll tell you how you kill that. Start giving things away. Start with the thing that's probably the most precious to you. How's that? I don't want to go there. Mortify the deeds of the flesh. Kill the flesh. How do you kill that? You got to take away the food source. All those things that we want that just feed us. All those things that are just, I got to have this. I got to have that. I got to have bitterness, anger, envy, lust, all that stuff. Man, kill that. Put that to death. Because Peter says those are the things that are going to come up and that are going to cause that to rise up in you. It's where you're going to want to retaliate. It's where you're going to want to strike back. Mortify the deeds of the flesh. Okay, y'all are hungry. Lots of turkey over there. There's one in particular where the whole counter was wet, and I thought to myself, I'm not sure whether the pan's leaking or somebody was drooling over the smell of that turkey. But here's the deal. They cleaned up the counter, and we got a lot of food to eat. So let's pray. Father, we just thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the life that we have in Christ. We thank you for this food, God, that you have provided. Thank you for the fellowship that we can have. Lord, I just pray that as we gather together, we would remember that we're gathering in your presence. It's really about you, God. Help us to have fellowship with one another. Help us to be able to walk in peace and joy. Everybody who prepared the food for us, God, we ask you to bless them. Lord, we think this morning of Kevin and Francie. Francie's in the hospital and she's on hospice. And Kevin said she's not doing well. She's in her last stages. God, we just pray that you'd give him a peace. We pray you'd give him hope. We ask you to heal Francie, but ultimately, God, we trust her. We put her into your care. I think of Lowell and Vivian and she, the struggles that she's got, Father. She's in a hospital in Fargo as well. God, we just pray that you'd provide these families with your peace, with your joy. God, we just ask you to be with them. Thank you so much for your goodness. Thank you for your spirit. Thank you for the love, for the joy. Thank you that we can be close to you, God, and have those fruits be part of our life because you have died and you've taken our sin and you've given us the ability to walk in righteousness. Amen.